It is December 1991. My son came home from wrestling practice as he wrestled on the high school wrestling team. He complained about pain in his back. We took him to have x-rays and nothing showed up on the x-rays. 2 weeks later, they found a tumor in that area the size of a grapefruit. A week later, as we began his treatments, it almost had doubled in size. We began his treatments with the anticipation of hopefully giving him another 5 years. No one who had this particular type of cancer lived beyond 5 years. He did not make it. He lasted 9 months. In October of 1992, he passed away. He was 16 years old. Fast forward now to December again, this time 1997. My wife and I are sitting in the living room waiting for the results of her biopsy. The doctor called, and it wasn't the news that we had hoped for. She had breast cancer. And I took her to Johns Hopkins Hospital, to a renowned breast cancer specialist known throughout the world. And they qualified her for a red stem cell transplant. They gave her 6 months of chemotherapy in 24 hours. They destroyed her immune system. They reintroduced the red stem cells. And everything was working as planned. Everything was going great, as we might say. However, by the end of 1998, something happened, something reversed. The cancer resurfaced. And within a week after we received that knowledge, she passed from this life. She was 45 years old. The doctor said to me, "Vernon, I don't know what happened. Every once in a while, we get a patient in where the cancer just explodes. We have no answer for that." And that's what's happened in your wife's case. Now fast forward with me again, this time to 2013. It's a Wednesday. It's 9/11. We're all familiar with 9/11, but I'll remember 9/11 for more than just the fact that the Twin Towers were destroyed in New York. It's after services on a Wednesday evening. I'm sitting in my recliner and I get a phone call. And it's my oldest daughter's neighbor. She says, "I think we've lost your daughter." I said, whoa, what do you mean? What are you talking about? "Well, apparently she's had a heart attack. Do you want the paramedics to use the paddles?" I said, "Is that a question?" Sure, and I could hear everything that's happening in the background. They used the defibrillators, and it did not work. And she passed away about 11:30 on 9/11, 2013. She was 39 years old. I've said all that, I hope not in some self-serving way, but to preface the lesson I'm going to give this morning, so that you understand that I have been where many of you are maybe presently sitting or have experienced throughout life. I've had to answer questions too. And these answers that I'm going to give you, I think are biblically based, not just biblically based, but based on life's experiences as well. We have the story before us of Lazarus. The raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11 here is the last of Jesus' public miracles. It's the last winter of Jesus' life on earth. He's in the home of Mary and Martha near Bethany on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. And I want to look at this story with you from a fourfold perspective. I want to look at the confidence that this family had in Christ. I want to look at Christ's concept of death. I think that's very important for us to understand. I want to look at Christ's compassion and comfort for the mourning family and friends of Lazarus. And then I want to last of all look at the idea of Christ's power over death. That I think also is important for us to understand as we face our difficulties in life. So let's begin, first of all, by looking at the confidence in Christ shown by the family of Lazarus. Unquestionably, Jesus was close to this family. Luke records one previous occasion when Jesus was visiting the home of Mary, where on that occasion you'll recall that Jesus rebuked Martha, where he said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." You recall that story. So Jesus was very familiar with this family. He was very close to this family. Apparently, Jesus had lodged in their home here the last week of his life. And it was Mary, Lazarus' sister, who was the one who anointed the Lord's feet with expensive ointment and then wiped those feet with her hair, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 2 of that chapter. As one writer put it, and he stressed the fact that Jesus was very close to this family, he said it this way: "One can hardly question the conclusion that this home was more of a home for Jesus than any other on earth. His brothers did not believe in him at this time as the Messiah of God, and other places he visited might not understand him. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus somehow had a true, deep understanding of the nature and needs of Christ. Here he was loved, and he gave a deep love in return." Ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want to bring to our attention, first of all, and that is Jesus loved this family, and they reciprocated that love. Look at verse 3 of chapter 11 again. "Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" And in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." This family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they seem to have a unique understanding of Jesus. And he was very close to them. And yet, now listen very carefully, and yet sickness had come into this home, and subsequently, death. That's the first lesson I want us to understand as we face our challenges in life, and that is our relationship with the Lord will not shield us from trials and tribulations of life. They will come. And we will experience them. From persecutions to trials to tribulations to sickness and death. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yes, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer," not might, but will suffer persecution. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Those trials will come. Those tribulations we will face. And we will face sickness. And we will face death. Every one of us in this room this morning is going the way of all the earth. Joshua said to Israel, "This day I go the way of all the earth." What's he mean by that? He means he's dying. David said to his son Solomon, "This day I go the way of all the earth." He was dying. I've already lived 4 years longer than David. David died when he was 70. but I know I'm going the way of all the earth. It's hard for me to comprehend sometimes that I'll be 75 this year. But having said that, I still know that I have far less time ahead of me than I've had behind me, than I have behind me. I'm going the way of all the earth. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. We're all going the way of all the earth. And my relationship with the Lord will not shield me from that. It will not shield me from trials and tribulations. It will not shield me from having to experience sickness or death, either personally or on the part of a loved one or a friend. But that relationship will help me, will sustain me, will see me through those times. I remember my wife's uncle, after my son died, came up to me and he said this, "Where is your God now?" What do you mean? Where is he now? Why would a God who loves us let this happen? I want to address that here a little later. But I want to tell you something. He was where he's always been, walking with me. And although my son died, he was ready. He was a Christian. I remember many conversations. Well, one of the conversations I had with him was, "Dad, I'm not afraid to die. What I'm afraid of is what's going to take place in order for that event to happen." In other words, all the suffering he'd have to go through. And you know what else he said to me? He said, "Dad, I'm glad it was me and not one of my cousins." I said, "Son, why would you say?" He said, "Because they're not ready. I am." That's a 16-year-old boy that told me that. Where is your God? He's where he's always been. That's why, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, we sorrow. Yes, we sorrow. God understands we sorrow. But we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. Do we? No, we don't. And so our relationship with the Lord will not shield those from those things. Didn't shield me from my son's death. It didn't shield me from my wife's death. We married 26 and a half years. It didn't shield me. Didn't shield me from my daughter's death at age 39, which we come to understand she had a congenital problem that the autopsy revealed. She had the condition that these athletes have, these young athletes, high schoolers that fall down dead on a football field. Their arteries are just not large enough to take the stress. We had no idea. But that relationship saw me through. And it'll see you through if you maintain that relationship with him. Secondly, the sisters send for Jesus. Look at their confidence. They send for him. They knew he could make Lazarus well with just a word. They also knew he was the only one who could do this. And yet, now notice, listen very carefully, because I've had to think about this too, and it's helped me. And yet Jesus neither sent word commanding his recovery, although he could. Remember the centurion? He did that for him. His family. But he didn't do it here with Lazarus. He didn't send word commanding his recovery, and he did not immediately leave for Bethany to be with Lazarus. His response was different than their expectation. Think about that a moment. And how often is the Lord's response different than our expectation? When Jesus heard of Lazarus' illness, he remained 2 days in the same place, 48 hours. It must have seemed like an eternity for Mary and Martha. The hours must have crept by very slowly. But ladies and gentlemen, heaven's clock is different from ours. And Mary and Martha learned, as we must learn, to wait on the Lord, as David of old strengthened himself in the Lord. You see, the Lord had a plan for Mary and Martha and Lazarus as well. And he was going to execute that plan. And he did not stay 2 days longer where he was because of lack of affection and love for this family, but that he might confer an even greater blessing upon them. In our own lives, when the Lord stays 2 days longer, understand that it's not because of a lack of love for us. And although his delay might not be to confer upon us a greater blessing, yet he will do what is best for us. There is a passage in my studies concerning this subject over the years that I've come face to face with, that I've had to accept and understand and wrap my brain around. It's Isaiah chapter 46. And in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, and I'll give you time to get there. Isaiah 46 and verse 10, notice what is written here. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Here's the point I want us to take away from this. As we face different difficulties in our life, we may come away thinking sometimes, where is he? Does he not see? Why isn't this being done? Why isn't that being done? You know how many times I prayed for my son's well-being, my wife's well-being, and yet it didn't happen, did it? His plan was different, wasn't it? But here's what I must understand. Although it didn't work out as I wanted it to, I must not doubt him, because he will work in my best interest. And here's why, and Isaiah teaches us why. He sees a thing from beginning to end. He doesn't work on limited insight or a little bit of information. We sometimes do. He does not. But never question that he will work in your best interest. What is best for me? What is best for you? He sees the overall picture. We don't. In Morgantown, outside of Morgantown, Saberton, I know you've been there. When I worked with the congregation in Morgantown, I was there 10 and a half years. I'd go through that area quite often. My son spent over 100 days in the hospital, plus all the outpatient things and all that. But one time I was coming home from University Hospital, and I was going across the ridge there above, say, imagine a ridge in West Virginia. Well, I was going across the ridge there, just above Saberton. And I wasn't going very far, and I was looking down upon this little village. And it dawned on me, this passage, I mean, it just like lit up. This is what Isaiah is talking about. Here's what he's saying. I'm on this ridge, I can see nearly all the village of Saberton. When I'm down there in the village, all I see is some vehicles here, some people walking on the sidewalk, this one doing that, and this one doing this. But on this ridge, with this vantage point, from this vantage point, I can see it all. See, God is there. He sees it all. He sees it from beginning to end. Now, here's our problem. We have such limited insight into our situation. We really do. And we want God to operate based on that limited view, our limited view. God doesn't operate that way. He sees a thing from beginning to end, and He'll work from that perspective in our best interest. I don't have all the answers, but I trust Him. We must learn to trust Him and understand He has this viewpoint, and He will work in our interest. It reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. They had been elevated to these positions of authority, and they were foreigners in a foreign land. They were actually prisoners of war. And Nebuchadnezzar had erected that golden idol, remember, in the plain of Dor, some 90 feet high. Magnificent structure. And he had set forth the decree that when you hear the music play, all peoples must bow before this idol and give homage to this idol. If you do not, you will be punished. You will be burned in the fiery furnace. Now let me say something to you. Nebuchadnezzar was not a man to be toyed with. He said what he meant and meant what he said. In 2 Kings 25, you get a taste, an inkling of what kind of man he was. Zedekiah is king of Judah. He's the last king of Judah. It's 586 B.C. This is the last of it, the last of the remnant. They're going to Babylon as captives. He's taking Zedekiah. But the last thing that Zedekiah sees before he departs is his own sons being put to death at the decree of Nebuchadnezzar. And after having witnessed that, they put his eyes out. Look, Nebuchadnezzar was not someone to toy with. When he said, "This you must do," he meant it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that. In Daniel 3, you have two statements of profound faith. He brings them before him. That is, Nebuchadnezzar does, because they refused to bow when the music was played. And you get the sense that he tried to be fair with them. Did you not hear the decree, or are you just simply rebelling? If you hear the music played, you bow, fine. If not, you will die. And you'll die in the fiery furnace. And they understood that. And then you get an inkling of what Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself, because he said, "Who is the God that's going to deliver you from my hands?" And then you have this profound statement of faith by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego: "The God whom we serve, He will deliver us." Now that's faith. That's a profound statement there. But then in the very next verse, you have even a more profound statement, and that is this. They said, "And should He choose not to deliver us, we're still not going to bow to before your idol." What do we gain from that? They were willing to place their lives in God's hand. Even if it meant death, they knew that God would work in their best interests. Ladies and gentlemen, when we're facing difficulties in our lives, and we will and we have, that's the type of faith we must have. that God will work and continue to work in our best interest. I may not always understand. I may not always have the answers. But I'm going to trust Him. We need that childlike faith. My granddaughter Addison, who's now 25, married a highway patrolman here last spring, about coming up on a year now. When she was about 4 or 5, I was helping her father clear some property, and we'd cut down a number of 45, 50 trees. It was time for an old man to take a break. And so I hop up on a stump, and I'm sitting there, and little Addison, she comes over, and she hops up on my knee. And she looks up in my face, and she says, "Gampa," that's what she called me, "Gampa, you're an old gampa." I said, "Well, thanks, Addison. And you'll probably die soon." I said, "Well, thanks again, Addison. But I said, let's don't rush things. I would like to at least see you grow up and see who you're going to marry and, you know, see you graduate, see what you're going to, what's going to become of your life and a little bit and so forth." She said, "Well, that's okay, Grandpa. Don't worry about it. When you die, you'll go to heaven. You'll be there with God." And she named some other Bible characters. And, you know, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, is it any wonder that Jesus said, "Except you become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven"? Look at that childlike faith. And that's the kind of faith we must have when we face our difficulties in life. Like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And like a little Addison. And like a lot of these little ones in this auditorium this morning. Now then, when Mary and Martha got Lazarus back, I wonder how long those 48 hours seemed to them at that time. Probably didn't even come to mind, did it? When Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he who was bound, he who had been in the grave 4 days, was resurrected, and they got their brother back. I wonder if those 48 hours came to mind. I don't think so. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? When we walk the streets of gold, when we're forever basking in the sunshine of God's love, and we're dwelling with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the saints of all the ages, I doubt that any of these difficulties of life that we have had to deal with will ever come to mind. Now, Paul says it this way. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, and notice what he says. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory." Our light affliction. You ever read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the things that Paul went through for the cause of Christ, and yet he deems them light afflictions? Why would he? Because in light of this eternal glory, they're meaningless. And Paul actually is picturing, here's our afflictions, here's our tribulations, here are our problems put on this side of the scale, and here's eternal glory on this side of the scale, and eternal glory tips the scale. These things will not come to mind as we enjoy that eternal glory. Now, I want to say a couple of more things, and we're going to begin to wrap things up here. Because I think this is important that we understand as we face our difficulties in life. I don't know what tomorrow, I don't even know if I'll make it home today. We don't have that assurance. I have 70 miles to travel after I leave here. There's no guarantee. But I want to look at Christ's concept of death with you just for a moment. Look at verse 11 with me. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." The disciples here understood Jesus to be speaking of Lazarus as actually being, or actually sleeping. All right. But he wasn't. Jesus said, "No, he's sleeping, but what I'm saying to you is, he is dead." Sleep is elsewhere used in the New Testament as a figure of death. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, there they stoned Stephen, and the Bible says, "And when he fell asleep," what's that mean? That means he died. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Paul said, "After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in the present, but some have fallen asleep." That means they're in their beds fast asleep. It means they have died. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have" what? "Those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Our word cemetery comes from the Greek word meaning a sleeping place. Mr. Eady, in his commentary on the passage I read from 1 Thessalonians, said regarding sleep, "Sleep implies continued existence, rest and awakening. The sleeper does not cease to be. He enjoys repose, and then he awakens to fresh activity." That's what the Lord had in mind when he said, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping." He's dying. He's dead. But it's as if he's sleeping. I'm going to wake him up. He'll come forth to fresh activity. Listen, Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 28. "Marvel not at this. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall hear my voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of eternal life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life." In Revelation 2, verse 28, John there writes about the victor who overcomes with Christ. That he will what? He will have the morning star. Have you ever seen the morning star? You've seen it if you're up before the sun comes up. In the summertime, I usually see it just about every morning. I'm always up way before the sun comes up. But you'll see that single solitary star, the morning star. What's it announcing to you? Fresh activity, a new day's dawning. And the victor in Christ will have a new day over there. Fresh activity indeed. Look at Jesus' concept of death. It's as if we were sleeping, because he knows, as we should know, death is not the end of all things. Yes, I've lost several loved ones, but I'm looking forward to the day when there'll be fresh activity, when those that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. He'll come, as the Thessalonian letter says, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and those who are dead in Christ shall rise first compared to those who are living on the earth. But those who are living on the earth will be changed, as Paul said in Corinthians, in a twinkling of the eye. And we will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be. Death is not the end of all things. Look, when you go to bed tonight, you expect to wake up tomorrow morning, don't you? And you probably will. Huh? The Bible compares death to that. Jesus understood it to be so. Jesus has power over death. In just a moment, I want to say something more about that. But I want to begin to finish here now with this. And that is, notice Christ's compassion and comfort for this mourning family and the friends of Lazarus. There have been a number of ifs while the Lord delayed his coming to Lazarus. If the Lord had been here, he would have healed him. If only the Lord had been here, Lazarus would not have died. But Martha, as he says to her in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." "Yes, Lord," she said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day," verse 24. "But Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life." In other words, I am the source of life. "Now, Martha, you say your brother will rise again at the resurrection at the last day, but understand this, I am the one by whom he shall rise." Jesus is both the resurrection and the life. Look at his power. "All that in the grave shall hear my voice." One more point here in regard to this, and that is Revelation chapter 2 teaches me that Jesus has the keys to death and Hades. In other words, he has authority even in the Hadean realm. That's where we go to await judgment after we die. Someone said we should never fear to go where the Lord has the keys. But look at his power. Notice his power. "Now, Martha, whoever lives and believes in me shall never..." Do you believe this? Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Now, you keep that in mind. Now, Martha, where's Mary? Mary comes. "And when Jesus sees Mary weeping and the Jews which came with her," notice the passage says, "he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." You know, the Holy Spirit just didn't pull words out of the air. He wanted us to understand what the Lord was thinking on this occasion, what he was going through, what he was experiencing. "And when the Lord saw Mary and Martha and Lazarus' friends weeping," the passage says, "he groaned and was troubled." Groaned in the spirit, was troubled. Groan. Here's what it means. It means to snort with anger, to have indignation on, to sigh with, Strong says. There says, it means to be very angry, moved with indignation. The word troubled means agitated in spirit, Robinson says. Stir or agitated, like water boiling, Strong says. There says agitated, troubled. You see the Lord? He was moved by the spectacle of death. He was troubled and agitated in spirit. And in verse 35, he wept. Does Jesus care? We ask in the song, "I Know He Cares." The Hebrew writer teaches us we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. "For we know that we do not have a high priest," he goes on to say, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we, yet without sin. That we might obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of sorrow or time of need." There's a time for weeping, and the Lord understands. And as Jesus reflected upon this scene before him, he reflected upon what death had done to this family. The devastation that death had brought, not just to this family, but upon the human race. And he was angered. And I think he was angered at our enemy. And that is death and what brought it into the world, and that is sin. And angered at the one who was the cause behind it all, and that is Satan. You know, sometimes when things happen to us, we get angry with God. You're channeling your anger in the wrong direction. God hasn't gone anywhere. God didn't bring sin into the world, which resulted in death. The very reason why we stand beside the casket of a loved one is because of sin and the wicked one that lies behind it. And that is Satan. You want to be angry with someone? Be angry with him. You're channeling your anger in the wrong direction. That's something I could never get my oldest daughter to understand or wrap her mind around. She was so upset with God when her mother passed. And I said over and over, Michelle, this is not going to help you. God has not gone anywhere. It's not God's fault that we're experiencing what we are going through presently. God didn't bring this upon the human race. Satan did. Adam and Eve did. And we follow in suit, don't we, with sin. Be angry with him, not God in heaven above. Jesus was angry here. But again, keep this in mind. The reason he was angry and agitated is because he was angry at what brought all this about. And the enemy behind. Keep that in mind next time we go through our trials, our tribulations, the things that we face. Jesus wept. Let me ask you, do you think he cares as much for you as he did Mary and Martha? Shake your head like this, he does. Do you think heaven weeps when you're standing beside the casket of your loved one? Shake again and shake your head like this. He hasn't changed. He understands what you're going through, and he's there to help and strengthen and encourage. Lean on him during those times. Now then, again, I want to reemphasize the power of Christ over death. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. He says to Mary, move the stone. Have the stone removed from the... She says, no, no, look, I can't do that. He's been dead for 4 days. You said you believed. If you believe, move the stone. Stones move. Lazarus, come forth. And he who was dead and been bound for 4 days came forth. Now, here's what I find so interesting about this. Lazarus comes forth, he's still in his grave clothes, he's still bound. If that was your brother, would you have ran right to him? Well, maybe. They did not. You ever ask yourself why? Jesus had to say, well, loose him. Let him go. And they did. The only answer I have for that is this, and that is they would have stood there in shock and awe as we would. Here was one that was dead that came forth. They were amazed. I would have been too. It's Lazarus. It's like, go loose him. Let him go. Now, as we conclude, remember this. Lazarus came forth. You ever wonder why he called him by name? Because if he had just said, used general terms, everybody in the grave would have come forth. But Lazarus come forth. But marvel not at this. No. The hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall come forth. Jesus said. Those who have done good, the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil, the resurrection of condemnation. But that day is coming. Isn't it? For all of us. We face these things in life. I trust that what we've said today will help us. These are things that we all face. These are things for which we seek answers. But if you don't get anything out of this lesson, get this, and that is God still cares for you. He sees what you're going through, and never doubt Him. Never doubt that He's working in your best interest as well as mine. We just need to accept, by faith accept. I don't know what lies ahead for me, but I must tell myself those very things as I face whatever challenges are left for me to face in this life. I don't know. I have one daughter left. I don't know. Am I going to keep her? I don't know. She and I are the only ones left out of the immediate family. All right. Out of the five, there's two of us left. And you know, we wrestle with things, don't we? You know what? One of the things that I wrestle with more than anything else is this, and that is, I'm not angry. Don't misunderstand me. But we have questions. I have questions. You have questions. Rely on God for the answers. But this is not natural, is it? Parents are not supposed to bury their children. We have this reversed, don't we? They should have been burying me, right? So I've wrestled with that. But here again, I'm going to tell you, whatever happened, why is this way? I'm going to accept God's plan. I know He's working, whatever, in my best interest. Keep that in mind. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're subject to invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and we sing the song, Miss Lecker.